I start this morning, I'm going to reset my focus and I'm just going to enter into prayer. Would you join me? Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all of those that you've brought here this morning through sickness and through health. And Father, I just ask that you, as you're here with us, that you would minister to us, that you would be speaking to us in our hearts. Would your voice be the one that's heard this morning and not mine? But God, I just ask that you would direct me. Would you guide my words, guide my thoughts, keep me on track? And as we set our eyes and our focus on you this morning and this year, Lord, I just ask that you would make clear the path that you have before us. Would you elevate that path so it would be easy to discern which way to walk? Yeah, we just ask you for wisdom this morning. We just ask that you remain here with us and that your Spirit would be ministering to us through this morning. We love you and pray this all in your name. Amen. So this week I had a fun conversation with a friend, and conversation started over, he was telling me about, we talked about it, resolutions, things, I'd like to cut this out of my life. And so what he was saying was, if I could just stop this, if I could just quit doing that, if I could just be who I know I could be, I'd be in a much better place. So what does he believe? What does he believe? If I can, that he can do it himself. Now, is that the truth? Like, I don't know about you guys, but is our ability to do good and to avoid bad, is that really something we can do? Well, I, from both hands in the air, I can't. Yeah. Where are you at? Do we know that? Do we believe that? Maybe we hear it and we know it. I know for me, when I was younger, I would struggle with sin. There would always be things in my life that I'd try to just stop doing. You cut off your right hand, you do the things, you try to be clean. Take a bath every now and then, wash yourself. And it was very discouraging because there was never a point where you felt fully there. There's always a place that you should be at, right? You see other people, you can look at somebody else like, oh, look how they're living their life. If I could just do these three things, then I'd be able to get there. And then things would be good. And then what? Did I ever get there? No, I sure didn't. And even when I heard back when I was, 14 years old, I heard God speak and tell me that I was going to be doing this one day. I said, are you sure? Like, do you know who I am? Do you know that I'm here? I'm not here. I'm not where I need to be. How can that be? And throughout my life, it was always this journey of trying to get, there's a square on the stage, you can't see it, but I'm trying to get to be this person on my own. I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to do the work. I'm trying to cut things out. And where does that come from, that I have to do this? And then there's shame with that too, right? Because you try, you do, you strive, and you struggle to get there. Maybe for some of you it's easy, but that wasn't my experience. And it was only when I just gave up and said, God, I can't. I had to add two extra letters and an apostrophe, that he said, don't worry, I can. I've got this. But where does that lie that we can get there, or that we need to be the ones to do it? Where does that come from? I mean, I'd say, and I would suggest to you that it's not a new one, but that it started at the very beginning in the garden, that we can be the ones that decide, we can be the ones who take this on. But what do we believe? What does the Bible say? We go back to, I talked on the identity wars sermon that I gave a list of the truths that the Bible speaks about us. Romans 6:6, that my old self was crucified with Christ, and I'm no longer a slave to sin. Romans 5:1, I have been justified. Ephesians 1:5, I have been adopted as God's child. Colossians 1:14 tells us that we have been redeemed and forgiven. Romans 8:31 through 4 talks about us being free from any condemning charges against us. We're not separated from the love of God. We are citizens of heaven. We're hidden with Christ in God. The list goes on and on and on. And the last one I have written down here in Philippians 4:13 tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I think this time of year is a pretty good time for booksellers. They'll put out books on self-help and all the ways you can work at becoming a better you. New year, new you, I think is the slogan. And that's interesting in our Western culture where we have access to everything. Everything's available to us. We've got funds. We have people in systems that help support us. Everything's on demand. You want to watch a movie, you can watch a movie. You want to read a book, you can go read a book. The access to information is so great. And yet we're these rich people. What does the Bible talk about? What does Jesus say about the rich man? Yeah. It'd be easier for the camel to fit through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom of heaven. So why is that? What is it about being rich and having so much? It's not even money, but it's just resources, right? What is it? I mean, I would suggest to you it's that the rich man can rely on himself. He can rely on his work. He can rely on his resources. What do we see in the example that Jesus left for us? Comes to earth as a baby, but yet fully God and fully man. But he didn't just run around doing his own thing. He didn't run around doing the miracles he wanted to do, healing the people he wanted to heal. He didn't choose necessarily, he didn't want, he wanted to go to the cross, but his flesh resisted that. And yet he was so submitted to God and so, and he acknowledged to his very core that he couldn't do it without the Father. He didn't want to. He didn't want to live anywhere outside of the Father's will. And I think that's where, when Jesus says that blessed are the poor in spirit, because they know their need. When you're low, when you're at the lowest point in your life, you know your need for God. It either drives you, like my friend, to try to grasp at whatever you have left, or whatever you think you don't have, or to just say, look, my hands are already empty. What can I do? God, would you help me? And going back to my own self, like, how arrogant of me to believe that I could do it. I know I talked about earlier, or I guess late last year, I talked about the idea of struggling in accepting help from other people. And it's just so much easier to just try to go and do it on our own. Because then nobody needs to know where you're struggling or that you're not strong enough. It's humbling to ask for help. And I think that's the place. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. Because when we realize and when we acknowledge that I actually have no ability other than to look to you, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Now, my whole youth, I told you about that voice that would always be in my head. Don't you know who you are? You're not smart. Like, I struggled in school. I had a hard time in class. Everybody else seemed to get these concepts. I'm like, what are they talking about? And like the teachers would do, they were doing tests on me to try to figure out, like, am I getting abused at home or what's wrong? Like, what's wrong with this kid that he is the way that he is? And I'm sure you're all asking the same thing. But I mean, that does damage to a person. When everybody around you sees that there's something wrong, you start to believe that. And this is the voice, I think, that speaks into each of our minds in some form or another. These lies. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're never going to make it. You want to help, but you can't. You want to make a difference, but you're not going to. You're never going to make it. And so when God spoke to me when I was 14, I didn't believe it. It didn't make any sense. How? And I asked that question over and over and over and over. How? I think I told you guys the story of when I was like about to drown. Did I tell you that story? I'm in the middle of Lake Winnipeg. I had gone swimming early in the morning, one morning by myself. Nobody knew. There was huge waves on Lake Winnipeg, and I thought it'd be fun to go and go play in the waves. And I go out into the waves, and it's fun because they're huge, and you're just riding the waves. I'm not a good swimmer. I'm not a good swimmer at all. But Lake Winnipeg is shallow. Merv probably could go further than me, but we can go out pretty far into the water and not stress about it because my feet are on the ground. But once those waves sucked me back far enough, I couldn't touch the bottom anymore. Now I'm in the center as these waves are coming and crashing down on top of me. I'm taking on water. I can't breathe. I can't swim. And I'm just getting further and further and further away from shore to the point where I can't see the shore anymore. And then I'm crying out to God, saying, please save me, because that's all I have. You're at the lowest point. I'm seconds away from death. And that's when he reminded me of what he spoke when I was 14. Like, do you remember when I said this? That hasn't happened yet. So, and then I'm back at the shore. Now, I might not know all the answers. I might not be the most educated person. And I definitely don't look wise to the world. But I do know the one who is. And I trust his leadership and I know his voice. And his voice says, I don't call the qualified, I qualify the called. His voice says, you were bought with a price. You are mine. You can trust in me. He tells each of us, let me lead you. Where you're weak, that's exactly where I need you to be. Because where you're weak, I am strong. Trust me. How hard is that to have trust in something when you don't see it? It's hard. But when we look at the God that we serve, can we not have faith? Even like you have the Israelites who are in the desert for 40 years, and what does God command them? What does he tell them as they come out? Do not forget. Like, look back and see. See my goodness. See my faithfulness. Look back and see. So I think these points in our life, like 2026, New Year, I think it's a nice time to look back and see, what has God been doing in my life? Where has he been? And if he's asking us to go somewhere new, is he going to change? Does his character change? Man, it's awesome having kids. I love it. Having kids is great. Riley says no. Well, it's good. You should keep saying no for another, maybe like 15 to 20 years. Yeah. Yeah. But it's really interesting when you see your children and you see how you do your best, you help them, you show them, and then you suggest an idea to them that's it's good. It's a good plan. What do they say? What's your favorite word? Isn't that just like so true? No. Do you even know why you're saying no? No. Yeah. Exactly. So leading up until, well, this morning, I guess, I've just been feeling like in time with the Lord, it just felt like He's been drawing me and keeps speaking the same request of me. And we've got a lot of stuff that we need to sort through as a family and as a church. And so God has been asking me, at least, to fast and to enter into a season where I, you know, we talked about being humbled and submitted. Like, I don't know how much more you need to get humbled than just like, I can't survive without you kind of situation. But yeah, we need to figure out where is our focus supposed to be? Where are we supposed to live? What are we going to do? Where do you work? Where do you go to school? You don't know. But where are we supposed to have our eyes? In the town here, in the province? And where is God asking us to join Him where He's already working? So fasting, there's lots of different purposes. You can fast for, like, part of these diets that people do. What do they call it now? Intermittent fasting. I think that's a pretty popular thing. And there's a lot of physical benefit to fasting. But I talked about the Israelites. They're in the desert. They're in the middle of the wilderness. There is no food. And the only thing that they had was God to rely on. And He gave them their food, their manna, every day. And yeah, that's, I think, at least for myself, where He is drawing me to. And I find it interesting because Jesus spoke these words in John 6, 44 through 51. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." And as I was preparing for this morning, I had this thought come to my mind that asked, are we trying to live off of yesterday's manna? Now, what would have happened if we would gather up extra manna, keep it overnight? What would have happened? Rotten. They could gather as much as they want or as little as they want and keep it. It would be rotten with worms. So are we living off of yesterday's manna? Fasting can be an act of worship. Can be an active ingredient in seeking God and drawing into His presence. But what did we read? What did Jesus say? Those who are drawn first by the Father are the ones who know Him. We love because He first loved us. And it's a humbling thing as well. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know I've read this before. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is this recognition of our inability to understand or accomplish on our own. And our recognition of the undeniable need of complete reliance on God and in His authority. So our verse for this morning was in John 15, verses 1 through 5, that Jay read for us this morning. And Jesus speaks about being the true vine, His Father, the vine dresser. I talk a lot about the vine. I talk a lot about abiding. But He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I don't know about you, but I want to be a tree, like the tree in Psalm 1, planted by streams of living water, who, apart from that living water, has nothing, but I have everything that I need. Bearing fruit. I want to see Pinawa changed. I want to see people come to know the Lord. He's calling people. I don't know if you've had conversations with anyone, but He's calling people. His voice is in their ears. So how do we, as the hands and feet of the body of Christ, how do we respond? I think the beautiful piece that's inside this John 15, 1 through 5, is that the Father is pruning branches that are in the vine, that are in Jesus. Not the ones that are outside, but the ones that are in. And in the fall, at the beginning, we see the curse come on the land and the thorns and the thistles are growing. And that's what needs to be removed. We need these things to be removed. So as we abide in the Father, He prunes. He helps us clean up our lives. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Thorns and thistles. Unwanted, unhelpful, and unproductive. Destructive, distracting, and derelict. If you walked by my house this summer, you would know that. It's lots of weeds. They were taller than me. Now, that isn't good. That was not a brag. But that's a life when we're not having that gardener come in. And it's hard for the gardener. There's sacrifice involved. If you ever pulled a big weed, your hands get wrecked. Even with gloves, you're still getting these things in there. And you know, like God says, He values these little sparrows. He doesn't want anything to have to suffer or to have to go through hardship. But He's willing to take on that pain. And so as I'm going through this, I'm going to be doing from the dates that I got were the 4th to the 14th of fasting. I'm going to be trying to focus on the Lord's Prayer during this time. Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now in here, I believe that Jesus gives us a beautiful roadmap. Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we focus on the who God is, where He is, And because of this, we become filled with awe and reverence of Him. I think we often forget who He is. We can take Him as a God who's there to serve our needs, like, hey, God, I need you. I'm not well. Hey, God, I need this thing. But in reality, He is King and He is Lord, and He is above everything. Your kingdom come. God, we desire your kingdom. Would it come? And would we know and acknowledge and see it here, that it's here already? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and feet fit with the boots of your gospel, that we would see your will accomplished in the earth and in our lives? Give us this day our daily bread. And I was reading, it says, our bread for tomorrow. Knowing that God is the one who supplies our every need. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a big one. He who has forgiven little will be, acknowledging the need for our salvation through the cross. I know in my life there's people that I have held on to forgiveness. And that's a hard process to walk through. When somebody has really hurt you or really done something that isn't fair. But we are to be like Christ and forgiving. And do not lead us into temptation, but let us be dead to sin. Deliver us from evil, because by your sacrifice, by the cross, sin has been defeated. Jesus said, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I want to be forgiven. How about you? Fasting is also as a piece of repentance. In Joel 2:13-17, it says, and rend your heart and not your garment, and return to the Lord, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room, and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? And as I'm reading that right now, that sounds like exactly what He's asking me to do right now. And maybe more. But let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. We are the bride. Let us be ready. The world mocks and says, where is your God? Fasting can be a function and part of intercession and in prayer. We see that the story of Jesus and that demon that could only be cast out, he says, by prayer and fasting. The interesting thing here, though, is do we see Jesus praying in that moment? No, because he rebuked the demon and it came out. I believe that as we set our focus and as we pray and as we seek the Lord, these things that can only be cast out by prayer and fasting, I mean, you're not going to sit and fast in the person's house, but we can sit and fast and pray for a specific thing to be broken. And at the end of the day, Isaiah 58 proclaims the Lord's version of a fast. And for those of you who know it, he says in verse 6, "Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. It is not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' For if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like the midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell." Speaking of Jesus, the restorer. But we can be a part of that as well. As we fast, we can see these things this speaks of. Removing the pointing of the finger, that's unforgiveness. Loosening the bonds of wickedness. Undoing the bands of the yoke, taking off that burden that we're putting on ourselves and allowing ourselves to be yoked to the Lord. Fasting can be a piece of worship, I said that already, but a desire to seek the face of the Father, leaving all of our own needs and our desires focused solely on glorifying Him. And we see that example right before Jesus came into the temple with Anna, the prophetess that was in the temple. She just spent her days there fasting and praying continually as an act of worship to God. But for me, the fast will be seeking guidance and asking the Lord where to go. Just like in Nehemiah, where it began in mourning and in repentance, turned to worship, but then the Lord told them to rebuild the temple. And so we need to know God's direction. Where is He sending us? Where is He asking us to go? And I need, for myself, I need everything else to be gone. I need myself to be gone. I need my own ideas to be gone. And I just need to know what God's direction is. And so I felt a call to invite you with me in seeking the Lord, not out of guilt or out of weird obligation, but yeah, don't just do it. Ask God. Ask the Lord to reveal if there's anything that He's wanting you to deal with. Maybe in your own life. Maybe there's unforgiveness. Maybe there's repentance. Maybe it's just in worship. But I felt like I was to invite you. Now, what could that look like? I mean, the definition of fasting is to cover your mouth. So I think a lot of people are doing that nowadays. All these influencers are covering their mouth with tapes overnight, apparently, so they don't mouth breathe. But it's real. I don't know. You get these tape. I think for me that would be terrible, but you put tape over your mouth and wake up in the morning and boom, boom, you're shaved. But we can limit our food intake and make it that, which is like the traditional form. But there's other ways of fasting. We look during Lent, people will remove one thing, maybe a distraction. Jay, you talked about it in the announcements this morning. There's things in our lives that distract us, that become our focus. And so maybe it's just taking one thing that you really enjoy, laying it aside, and every time you desire to do that thing, rather than doing that thing, just spend time with God and praise Him and thank Him and seek Him and quiet yourself before Him and allow Him to speak to you and minister to you. I mean, we have so many opportunities to be distracted, so many opportunities of things that we can give up. We live in an abundant world, very contrary to what many would have experienced back when Jesus was around. So I think the greatness increases. He who has, what is it, the Spider-Man quote, with great power comes great responsibility. Yeah. I think that's true in our society. With great power, we have great power, but also great responsibility. But again, don't just do it. Ask the Lord. Let Him guide you. Let Him lead you. Ask Him, Lord, show me how. What does this look like? What is it a removal of? What are you asking me not to partake in? But don't just assume. Don't just go. Don't just go running off. But ask Him. Because He tells us, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be shut in your face. No, opened, right? When we seek Him, He's faithful. He is faithful. And remember that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, guiding us into all truth. Jesus says, abide in me, obey my commands, receive the gift of my body and my blood. I was going to do something weird, maybe for you guys, but I am not prepared. But I want to, yeah, I think that's exactly what I want to do. I wanted to close in communion. And nothing is ready. Nothing is prepared. But we're all going to leave from this place. We're all going to go to our homes or somewhere. And I would ask you, I'm going to go home. I'm going to pour myself a little glass of whatever, maybe grape juice, find a cracker, some sort of bread. Doesn't have to be exactly what you've seen Sunday morning. But if you don't have people around you, you can do it alone as well. But just take some time with the Lord. Remember the sacrifice. Remember what He did as we sit at the beginning of the year. And remember what He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, those who do these things abide in me and I in him. Remember that sacrifice. Yeah. Or you could join me in the room there. I'm going to probably go do it after the service ends this morning. Yeah, I'm just going to close. Thank you. thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the fact that you are faithful. I thank you for your word, which gives us a firm, solid foundation and direction. And I thank you, Lord, that you continue to speak. I thank you that your Spirit dwells within us and is present here with us in the room. And so, God, as you are speaking to each of us, I just ask that your will would be made known to each of us. What are you asking us to do? Are there things you are asking us to lay aside for a time, to focus more clearly on you and on your face? Are there things you're wanting to speak to your people? God, we sit here before you with open hands, open hearts, and would you open our ears to hear your voice? Lord, would you lead us and guide us into your truth? Lord, we ask for strength for the year ahead. We ask for strength and endurance for the race that you have set before us. We just ask that you would ready our feet to go where it is that you're asking us to go. Would your voice amidst all the noise be clear? I thank you for this body. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for your body and for your blood. I thank you that you loved us enough, that the joy set before you was great enough to endure the cross. I just ask for that strength that comes through you to fill each of us. God, we're coming before you in very different places, each one of us. And yet you love and support us the same. So would you give to each according to their need? We love you. We trust you. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus.